Hey family, how we doing? Everybody good? Welcome, welcome, welcome. Hey, real quick, if you're new here, I want to say this, as I do every Sunday, we would love to connect with you. It's a big deal to us to be able to say hello. And so one of the ways to do that, we got a free gift for you at the table outside in the lobby with a blue E on it. We'd love to put that in your hand, put that bag in your hand after this service. So stop by there. If you need a mother baby room during the service, that would be a service to you. We got that outside and to the left. We got the sermon streaming in there. And we're just excited, man. We're continuing our series here through the Gospel of Luke. We got a ton of amazing things happening in Emmaus. Even this week, man, next week and a half, we've got our missional community groups launch. Anybody excited about that? Our small group ministry? Totally pumped about that. We just installed some new deacons, which is great. Today, we've got our Bible studies that are kicking off. Student ministry is going to be starting soon. And around our house is exciting because our youngest daughter turns 13 on Wednesday. So pray for us. We got nothing but teenagers up in the house, man. So praise the Lord. But lots of cool things happening. And today we continue our series, verse by verse, through the Gospel of Luke. This is where we've been for a year now, is just walking through this incredible book of the Bible, and we find ourselves in Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 5. It's interesting because we're actually picking up really in the middle of one of Jesus's teachings. We're not handling one as a whole. We handled part of it last Sunday, and then we pick up in the middle of it here in verse 5. And so go ahead and open your Bibles. And as always, if you don't own a copy of God's Word, we would love for you to have a copy of God's Word, and you'll find those in the back corner on the shelf. Just feel free to take one. You need a copy of the Bible. So Luke 11 and starting in verse 5. And so in a matter of introduction, earlier this week, I had one of those experiences where I was reminded of the fact that there are some things I just can't do, right? I'm limited. And this is something we all have in common, right? We all have limits. Amen. We all have certain things that we cannot do. So for example, some of you in here can't sing. And you know who you are. And the people around you know who you are for the past 10 minutes, right? Some of you can't sing. Some of us in here aren't real great at math. We're terrible at math. We failed 10th grade geometry. Guilty, right here, right? Some of us in here don't do grammar real good, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, this is something we all have in common. There's just certain things that we're just not able to do. And again, I was reminded of this past Tuesday. So this past Tuesday morning, my wife talks me into going to the gym with her at 5 a.m. 5 a.m. Now, there's a couple really specific reasons why going to the gym at 5 a.m. is always a bad idea. Okay? Thank you. You're on my side. I'm feeling good. Feeling good. First of all, reason number one, it's 5 a.m. And the human body was not meant to perspire at 5 a.m. It was meant to snore, right? That's what the human body was meant to do. And so that's reason number one. Reason number two why it's always a bad idea to go to the gym at 5 a.m., particularly if you're a man, is because virtually every dude in that gym at 5 a.m. looks like he can lift a car. It's crazy. Like, every dude in the gym at 5 a.m. is like a walking advertisement for a protein supplement. It's just crazy. These dudes are huge, man. I mean, I'm walking in the gym and every guy in there, like, you know, they're walking around with no neck. And, you know, it's every single one of them is wearing a leotard for men because they don't fit in regular workout clothes, right? So they got this leotard cellophane thing and they're all carrying this gigantic milk jug full of water. You seen this? I mean, because a real man doesn't drink out of a Dasani bottle. That's for weaklings, right? He's got a gigantic milk jug that's full. I mean, it looks like water. My theory is it's liquid testosterone is what it is, right? It's like, gunk, 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 right? So, and if they're walking around, every single one of these dudes, like, they have a clipboard. You seen this? Walking around with a clipboard so they can keep up with their sets. How many sets am I doing? Got to write down my sets. It's like their workout diary, right? And so they have this little, it's the story of the exercise, and they're writing down, how many leg presses did I do? 815 plus 924 plus 50, carry the 9, oh yeah, 83,000, right? And so they're just like feeling good. So you got all these guys. Every dude in there is like that. Every dude's in there is like that. Then there's me. wearing a pair of Umbros I got in ninth grade. It's not a joke. Still got them. I like them. And I'm staring at the weights. Staring at them, mind you, not touching them. I'm staring at the weights because internally I'm contemplating whether or not I'm going to do anything with them, right? I'm having this ongoing battle within me going, you know, should I or should I not pick up that 15-pound weight and do my three sets of two? Well, let's see. Let me pray about this for a second. Let me think about this. And so I'm contemplating. And so as I'm staring at the weights, contemplating, listen, here's what happens on Tuesday. I'm staring at the weights. All of a sudden, I see one of these WWE guys walking straight towards me. I can see him in my peripheral because he's massive, right? I see him in my peripheral vision walking straight towards me, right? So the dude's coming. He's like, fee, fi, fo, fum. And so finally comes up to me and it's totally, I'm not making this up. He looks at me, goes, hey, bro, can I get a spot? I said to him, I said, sure. This totally happened. He looks at me, he goes, no, man, not like a spot right here. I need a spot. I need a spotter. I'm lifting that bar over there. Will you be my spotter? Come spot me. It's so like a moron. I'm like, yeah, okay. And so I go over, and here's the problem. I don't know what a spotter is. I don't know what a spotter does. I've never been a spotter. This might surprise you. No one's asked me to do this before. And I've never needed a spotter before in my life because I bench press like 25 pounds. I'm quite capable of this without a spotter. And so he's like, can I get a spotter? So I'm like, yeah, okay. So I follow Vin Diesel to his bench, and he looks at me. When we get over there, he looks at me. It's totally true. He looks at me and goes, what's your name, brother? But the music in the gym is kind of loud. And so I looked at him. I said, Anson, Anson. He looks at me and goes, handsome? No, man, no. My name's Anson. A-N-S-O. I'm literally spelling my name out for this guy in the gym, right? I spell it out. I say, Anson. My name's Anson. He looks at me and goes, that's a weird name. This offended me. Like everything in me wanted to look at this guy and go, what do you mean that's a weird name? It's not a weird name. You want to go right now? But the rational part of my brain said, don't do it. Even the Holy Spirit was like, don't. You're going to regret it, right? So I just looked at the guy and said, yeah, it's weird, ain't it? I know, right? He looks at me. He goes, listen. I'm going to try to do four presses. That's my goal, is four. If for some reason I'm not able to do all four, I'll give you a signal. Look for the signal. When I give you the signal, I need you to pick up the bar, set it back on the rack. Here's the problem. This dude's got 300 pounds on this bar. 300 pounds, right? And this may surprise you, but I can't lift that at all. And I know I can't lift 300 pounds. And so now I'm terrified because this guy just gave me instructions. If something goes sideways here, you're to pick this up. And I know I don't have what it takes to do this, right? I fully know that if he can't lift this bar, I'm telling you, man, the best I can do is put my hands on it while it goes down. I'm serious. I'm for real. I'm just going to be like, oh no, oh no. Bye. I can't do this. But nevertheless, he looks at me and goes, you ready? I'm like, yeah, let's do this, Thor. All right. Oh, and he lays down. He does the first press. No problem. He's amazing, actually. Very impressive. Does the second press. Now he's starting to do Lamaze, right? Seriously. It's like he's giving birth. Weird breathing. And then he does the third press. And now I'm getting concerned because he's real shaky. Right? He's real shaky and this one's struggling. He finally gets it all the way up. He brings it down for the fourth press. And this is when I noticed that his face is turning blue. And then I noticed that you know how people's veins bulge out in their neck? He's got like a dozen of them bulging out of his neck. His eyeballs, look, they're about to go right out of his skull, right? Just huge and wide. And then I noticed his teeth are red. I don't even know how that happens. Teeth are red. Face is blue. Teeth are red. And he's hardly making any progress. And so now at this point, I'm wondering, is this the signal? Maybe this is the signal. Maybe the signal is my face is blue, my teeth are red, I need help. And so I'm thinking maybe this is the signal, but I know that I can't do this. So what I do is I put my hands out pretending like I'm going to do it, and I just keep them there, right? But in my mind, I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, please let him do it. Give him the strength of Samson. Please, let him do it. Let him do it. Let him do it. And somehow, thankfully, he was able to get the bar back on the rack. Dude sits up, looks at me, goes, thanks, Hansel. I looked at him and said, we did it. I was feeling pretty good, man. Seriously, I was feeling pretty good. So I go over to the weights. I go to the free weights, and I didn't even go for the 15-pounder. I went for the 20-pounder, and I did my three sets of two, and then after it was over, I got in the car, and my wife said, how was the workout? And I said, it was good. I was a spotter. Now, here's why I tell you that story, family, is because here's what I want you to remember. Like, clearly, there was nothing I could possibly do to help this guy out. Nothing, right? Because I don't have what it takes. We all have limits. I didn't have what it takes. I mean, there are some things I just can't do in the same way that there are some things that you just can't do. Now, just so you're aware, this is exactly what brings us back to Luke chapter 11. Because in this passage of scripture that we're in, watch this, Jesus is smack dab in the middle of teaching his disciples about prayer. We saw it last Sunday. If you were here, we covered the first four verses of Luke 11. Jesus is beginning to teach his disciples about prayer. And so he's in the middle of it now. He's teaching these guys about why prayer matters so much. He's teaching his followers about why prayer actually ought to be a really huge deal to them, because just so you're aware, and I find this comforting, because just to be clear, the disciples are just like you, and the disciples are just like me, which means sometimes in their lives, they try to handle things in their own strength, and they don't stop to pray. Anybody ever guilty of that, right? And so this is the disciples too. So Jesus finds it very important to teach these guys how to pray and to teach them why prayer is so important. And at some point, here's where we're at in verse 5. At some point in the middle of this lesson, Jesus begins to tell these guys a parable, a story that Jesus would often tell with a spiritual point. He begins to tell these guys a story, and this story is about a man who, get this, he's in a predicament that he himself can't fix. Jesus begins to tell these guys a story about a man who is facing a problem, but he himself does not have the resources to do anything about the problem. He can't fix the problem that he's experiencing. And Jesus, watch this, family, Jesus is going to use this story to teach his disciples and every single one of us something really, really crucial about prayer and why prayer matters and why prayer should be important to every follower of Jesus. And so watch what happens. Luke chapter 11 and starting in verse 5 Just as a form of recap, Jesus at this point, he's been in his ministry, been teaching, been preaching, doing miracles, proving to everyone that he is indeed the Son of God and the Savior to all who will believe and trust in him. At this point, he has set his face towards Jerusalem, meaning he is determined to go to Jerusalem to die on a cross for our sins, and nothing is going to stop him. But before he gets there, he's visiting with people. He's still teaching things, and he's still stopping along the way to teach his disciples. And here he is continuing his lesson on prayer. And Jesus begins to tell this story right here. Watch what he says, family, in verse 5. And Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Now, real quick, time out in the middle of this story. So I feel compelled to stop here and to explain something, because here's the reality, family. In order to fully appreciate what's actually going on here in this story, we have to understand a little bit about first century ancient Israel culture. Because there's a lot of cultural things that are inherent in this story that Jesus is telling right here. So here's what I mean. So back, you got to understand that in the first century in Israel, hospitality was a huge deal. was really, really important. Hospitality was a major thing because back in the Old Testament, in places like Leviticus chapter 19, God had actually commanded his people to be hospitable people. He had commanded his people specifically to show hospitality to travelers who were on long journeys because Best Western wasn't a thing yet, right? And so God commands hospitality. It's like, listen, if someone's on a long journey, if someone's traveling, if someone's a stranger in your land and doesn't have a place to stay, God commands his people, hey, you should show hospitality to them. You're to open up your home and you're to feed them and you're to give them a soft bed, maybe even a pillow and make them comfortable as they're on this journey. And so matter of fact, here's what's so interesting. In ancient Israel, this may be shocking for some of us. In ancient Israel, they actually saw company as a blessing. In ancient Israel, they saw company as a gift from God. Now, I don't know if you noticed, we have a very different view, don't we? In 2023 America, we tend to view things differently. In ancient Israel, they saw unannounced company as a blessing. Most of us in this room, we tend to see unannounced company as a curse, an inconvenience. Think about it, man. How many of y'all hate the pop-in? You know what I'm talking about. You're like, I'm in church. I got to be holy. Come on, you hate the pop-in, right? People show up at your house totally unannounced. They didn't text. They didn't give you a warning. They just show up. What are they, crazy? Right? They just pull into the driveway. And it always happens at the worst possible time, doesn't it? You ever notice this? The house is a wreck. You just cooked. There's grease everywhere. Your kids are fighting. Dog's head stuck in the toilet for the fourth time that day. I'm wearing sweatpants and an old t-shirt with Lay's potato chip crumbs all over it. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, out of thin air, the Jenkins family shows up and they brought all 15 of their kids. You had this happen? And they showed up completely unannounced. And they're getting out of the minivan and they're walking up the door. Now, here's the thing. I don't know how it works at your house, but I'll tell you right now. My family always knows when someone just pulled into our driveway completely unannounced. They know because they hear me downstairs yell, "Hide!" I ain't going to that door. I am hiding to the glory of God. And so we're like, well, Pastor, that's rude. No. It would be rude if I invited them over and then hid. That's rude. I'm just hiding from the unannounced person, right? That's all I'm doing. There's a difference, right? I mean, be honest, man. The reason most of you in here have a Ring doorbell on your house is not for security. You bought it because it's like caller ID for your home. It's amazing, right? It's awesome. So watch this, family. In our culture, this is how a lot of us view unannounced company. We view the pop-in as sort of an inconvenience and a curse. But amazingly, in first century Israel, they saw unannounced company as a blessing for God. They actually saw unannounced company as a gift from God. Wow, this is amazing, right? And so here in this story, we have this man who shows up at his friend's house at midnight after a very long journey. And lo and behold, the guy didn't text first because phones weren't a thing yet. And so he just pops in. He just shows up at midnight. And right out of the gate, we have a huge problem. The host, who we'll call Mr. Host for the sake of this parable, right? We got Mr. Host, and Mr. Host, he's got no food. He's got nothing to offer this guy when he shows up because apparently Mr. Host has teenage boys and they ate all the sandwiches earlier on in the day. So the guy's got no food to put before his guest who just happened to pop in. So when his friend shows up, he's got a huge problem on his hands because as the host, he is required to show hospitality. He's required to give food and a bed and some sort of comfort to this guy who's been traveling for a really long time, but he does not have the resources to do any of that stuff. He can't do it. And so consequently, did you see what happened? Consequently, there comes a moment where this man fully understands how needy he is, and he makes a very humble admission. A very self-aware admission, specifically in verse 6. Do you see what he said? He realizes it. He says this. He says, "I have nothing." This is the humble admission this guy comes to. "I have nothing." He doesn't pretend like he can do it. He doesn't act like maybe he can pull this off. He realizes that he's limited. He realizes he doesn't have the resources it takes to provide for this need. And so he humbly admits, "I have nothing." Beloved, here's the big idea. This parable that Jesus is teaching us about prayer starts off, get this, it starts off right out of the gate with a man who has absolutely nothing and is in need and is self-aware enough to admit that he has nothing and that he's in need. He is self-aware enough to honestly look at this situation and admit, I don't have what it takes to meet this need. And just so you know, beloved, this brings us to the very first point for today. So if you're taking notes, jot this down. The very first point, number one, is this, family. Get this, number one. Prayer begins with honest self-awareness. Prayer begins with honest self-awareness. See, family, here's how this whole thing works. The more you begin to understand how small and finite and limited and needy you actually are, the more you will begin to understand how important and vital it is for you to approach God in prayer. The two are absolutely connected. Until you understand the depth of your need, until you understand how lacking you actually are, until you understand how desperately needy you are for resources that you yourself cannot provide, you will not pray. But when you begin to grow in your understanding of your need, that's when you begin to grow in your understanding of how deeply you need prayer. And we live in a, here's the problem, man, is we live in a society that teaches us to believe that we are self-sufficient, right? And so the problem right now is that even as we talk about this, some of us in here, man, but the way our personality is, and by personality, I mean sin, the way that we're made up is we tend to think to ourselves, nah, man, I'm not in need. I'm not needy right now. I'm good. I got this. I'm self-sufficient. I'm self-made. I'm self-sustained. No, you're just not very self-aware. You're just not real self-aware, family. Listen, you're living under the illusion that you're the one who's in control of your life and your circumstances and your situation and your relationships and all the things. We like to live under that illusion, right? Because ignorance is bliss, and we don't really like to understand the reality of the situation that we're actually not in control, right? That freaks some of us out, and so we're living under the illusion because we're comfortable there that we're actually the ones who are in control. But just pause and think about this for a second, family. Let's reason together for a second. Listen, just for a moment, consider all of the things in this universe that you're not in control of at all. For example, you can't control the people around you. You cannot control the decisions that your kids are going to make. You can't control who your family is, right? Some of you are in counseling because of that, right? You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. You can't control the economy, where it's going to go tomorrow. You can't control that. You can't control the weather. You can't control the future. You can't control whether or not the people you love most are actually going to love Jesus. You can't control when you're going to die. Now, we can act like we can, right? We can act like we can. But you can eat all the kale and gluten-free bread you want. Won't save you from a plane crash. Right? Nobody's ever going, man, I'm sure I'm glad I survived that plane crash. Good thing I'm gluten-free, right? That's not how it works. You can't control that. You can't control the government, amen, right? So we gotta stop for a second, because what happens is this, we like to live under the illusion that we have control, but the reality is all of that is an illusion. If you don't believe me, here's where it gets sobering. All it takes is just one single call from a doctor to open your eyes up fully to the fact that you don't have control. And some of you in here, you've had that phone call. And you're quite aware today, you don't have control. And so watch this, family, don't miss this. So the reality is there are a lot of things in this universe that you and I cannot control. Listen, don't miss this. There's a ton that you cannot control, but you can control whether or not you take those needs that you can't control to the one who has full control. Please don't miss this. Because a lot of this is the essence of what Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, is teaching us through this parable. There are a lot of things in this world you cannot control, but you can control whether or not you take those needs you can't control to the one who has full authority and absolute control. You can control that. That is exactly what prayer is. See, beloved, please don't miss what's happening here in this story. There's a man who realized, he has a sobering reality that he has a huge need, and he realizes that he does not have the resources to meet said need, right? He doesn't have what it takes. He doesn't have enough under the hood. Oh no, what's he gonna do? Well, he comes to this realization, I have nothing. And for some of us, that's the first place we need to get by God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to actually be humble enough to admit, okay, I can't do this. Okay, I don't have what it takes. I have nothing. And once he makes that honest assessment, he proceeds to take his need to one who can actually do something about his need. See, beloved, here's the deal. So some of you walked in here today and you're incredibly frustrated in your life right now. Because you have a need, and it's a significant need. And this need even saddens you. Maybe you're bummed out and depressed. Maybe you're angry about it. You're frustrated right now because you have this huge need. Maybe it's a need in your marriage. Your marriage is struggling, and your marriage has been struggling for a while, and maybe you haven't even vocalized that to anybody, but you know, man, things are struggling, and so you have this huge need in your marriage that maybe you've been living with for a long time, or maybe it's a need at work, or and then maybe you have a need in your finances, and you're looking at this big old huge mountain of debt or finances. You're like, what am I going to do? And I don't know. And I have this massive need, or maybe it's a need with your kids. You got one kid, or two kids, or all your kids who are just. You just have a need there in your relationship with your kids, and you know that there's nothing you can do about it. Matter of fact, you've tried to do something about it, and you made it worse. And so what happens is some of you came in here today, and you're struggling with frustration because the reality is you have a need, or you're struggling with intense sadness because you have a need, or maybe you're tempted to doubt God because you have a need. But here's what I want to propose to you today. Listen, here's what I want to propose to you today, family. Maybe, just maybe, that need that you have in your life right now is actually, in fact, supposed to be a blessing. Because maybe that need is God's way of trying to get your attention. Listen, maybe, just maybe, that need that you have, you walked in here with, you're frustrated about, man, you don't know what to do, and you don't have anything to do about it. Maybe that need is actually God's way of saying to you, hello, right here. Hello, hello, come to me. Come to the one who has the resources to meet that need. Listen, you have nothing. You're like Mr. Host, you have nothing. Haven't you realized that? You have nothing, but I have everything, says the Lord, and so come to me. Come to me with your request. Come to me with your need. Come to me with what's going on. Come to me. Maybe that's, listen, see, beloved, the question's simply this. Are you self-aware enough today, this morning, to realize how desperately you are for this stuff? The reason why a lot of us, man, we don't really pray is because we don't understand the depth of our need. So need can be a real gift. Now, incidentally, this actually brings us to the second truth that we learn here in verses 5 and 6. There's a second point we see here in the two verses we just read. And the second point is this. Jot this down, family. We'll talk about it. Number two, listen. Prayer is possible because our God is relational. Please don't miss that. Prayer is possible because our God, listen, the God we sing to, listen, you wonder why it is we come in here and we sing to God. You wonder why we sing praises to God and we lift our hands to God, or, you know, when the Spirit moves, we lift our hands, or some of us, you know, we're recovering Presbyterians nod ahead, right? And the Spirit moves and we sing as loud as we possibly can to the Lord. You know why we do that? Because our God receives praise. He loves praise because he's a relational God. We don't sing to like kill time before the sermon, right? We don't sing because the preacher's cramming before, right? Just sing, I got to finish a point. That's not what's going on. We sing because God's worthy of praise and he loves our praise, and we pray because our God's a relational God. Let me explain what this means, okay? Real quick, audience participation, real quick. What time did Mr. Ho show up at the man's house? Did you see that? What time did he go? What time? Midnight. So here's the thing. So the obvious question we all need to begin to ask at this moment is this, family. Why in the world does this brother in Jesus' story right here feel so comfortable showing up at this other guy's house at such an ungodly and crazy hour? I mean, midnight? Are you kidding me right now? Why does he feel okay doing this? Well, the answer is this. It's because this guy isn't some random stranger. He's his friend. That's why he feels okay running into the house at midnight, because they have an existing relationship already, don't they? This isn't some rando. This isn't some complete stranger, right? It's not like Mr. Host runs up to the guy's door, starts banging on it and going, hello, anybody in there? I know we've never met. Name's Gary. You got any biscuits? No. He's not a stranger. They have a previous relationship. They have an existing relationship. They're friends, man. They're friends. We don't know how they're friends. Maybe they're fishing buddies. Maybe they work together. Maybe they're teammates on the village pickleball squad. We're not told how they're friends exactly. All we know is that clearly they're friends. And so he feels comfortable running to his friend's house at a crazy hour because there's a relationship here. Here's the big idea, family. Followers of Jesus who have been saved by grace should feel totally comfortable approaching God boldly in prayer because we have a relationship with him. This is not some distance, far off, mysterious deity in a galaxy far, far, far away from here, and we don't know who he is or what he's like or really what his name is. We're just crying. No, this is our Heavenly Father, for crying out loud. Listen, this is the God who created us, right? This is the God who made heaven, and he made earth, and he made everything. This is the God who sent his only son, Jesus, into this world as an act of love to rescue us from our sins. And so we, as God's kids, listen, and if you're saved by grace today, you're a child of God, man. You're one of God's kids. And as God's kid, you get to approach your Heavenly Father boldly in prayer. Why? Because you got a relationship with him. And he's a father who actually delights to see his kids coming. He's a father who actually takes joy in the fact that his kids are coming to him. Now, incidentally, one of the things that this means is that whenever we approach God, one of the things we need to understand about prayer right here, those of us who are Christians, those of us who love Jesus, is this. Prayer should always primarily be about, get this, it should always primarily be about growing in a relationship with our Father. Always. Meaning, prayer should not primarily be about us getting stuff. And sadly, this is what it becomes sometimes, is prayer becomes primarily about me getting stuff. And what I tend to do is I judge the success or the failure of my prayers based on whether or not I got the stuff that I asked God for. But here's what you got to understand, family. Let me say it another way. Prayer to our Heavenly Father should not be transactional. It should be relational. It should not simply be transactional. It should be relational. But the problem is, for some of us, man, when we do pray, it's completely transactional. In other words, the way that some of us pray is this. When we do pray, we come to God with our big list, right? We even call it our prayer list, right? And there's nothing wrong with calling it a prayer list, but what happens is we exclusively come to God with that list, and we rapid fire throw out all of the things that we want God to do, or we want God to fix, or we want God to give us. And then we rapid fire all that stuff to him. We throw an amen on that mug and we go on with our day. But the problem is, when I pray like that, when I approach God like that, I'm acting as if prayer is just transactional. But it's actually not. It's supposed to be relational. But let me explain it this way. Maybe this will be helpful. Some of us, when we approach prayer, okay, for sake of illustration, for some of us, when we approach prayer as if it's a drive-through window. Now, here's the truth. There are some situations in this life that are meant to be 100% transactional. Matter of fact, to make it relational would be weird. You're not supposed to make it relational. It's supposed to be just 100% transactional. And one of those moments is a drive-through window, right? So like if I'm sitting in the drive-through line at Chick-fil-A, dude comes on the intercom and says, welcome to Chick-fil-A, may I take your order? I don't respond by going, whoa, don't rush the relationship, pal. Let's spend some time together. Let's get to know each other first. What's your name? Where do you live? What do you drive? How long have you worked here? Do you like chicken too? You ever been a spotter at the gym? I don't do that stuff, right? Why? Because I'm not a complete weirdo. That is a moment that's supposed to be 100% transactional, and to make it relational is odd and weird and strange. The drive-through window is not a place for me to hear about Aunt Betty, right? It's a place for me to get my spicy chicken sandwich and maybe my fries and everything else I ordered. That's what the drive-through window is for. But let's be honest, family, a lot of us in prayer, we approach God kind of like he's a drive-through window sometimes, right? We're like, okay, dear Heavenly Father, give me two healed relatives and a raise at work, one baby, hold the crying, and throw in a large house. Yeah, amen. I hope he gets it right. We just lob all the stuff we want God's way and we go on with our day. See, family, listen, some of us approach prayer like it's just a time to let God know about all the things that I want and all the things that I need. Can I tell you a secret? God already knows what you want. And God already knows what you need. In fact, guess what? God even knows the stuff you need that you don't know you need. God knows all this stuff. In other words, family, God wants you to see prayer as being far more than just a time to read off your prayer list to him. Because I'm going to tell you another secret. God can read. He sees your prayer list. He knows what's on the list. He gets what's on the list. Listen, God wants you to see prayer as an opportunity to actually grow closer to him, to stop for a while, to spend time for a while, to be still and to know that he is God. To use the terminology of Jesus, to abide means to remain, to hang out, to be with. Another way to say it would be this. If you're a follower of Jesus in here today, can I just say this? You should not simply go to God to get stuff. You should go to God to get God. The most significant gift you will ever receive in prayer is God's presence in your life. Doesn't get any better than that. In other words, family, listen, think about it this way. Prayer is the soil where intimacy with God grows. Prayer is the soil where intimacy with God grows. So it's about time spent. It's not just transactional. It's relational. So back to the story. We have this guy, Mr. Host, as we like to call him, and he has a need, and he doesn't have any bread for his friend. And so he takes his need to his other friend. He has a need that he can't do anything about, so he takes his need to his other friend. Or think about it this way. Here's what's happening. Mr. Host has a problem. He's got a problem. And so now he's going to take his problem to his friend, and he's going to make his problem his friend's problem. Anybody got a friend like this? I got friends like this. They get a problem. They love to take their problem and make their problem your problem. Praise the Lord. That's what Mr. Host is like. He's going to take his problem and make his problem his friend's problem. And so now we have another problem. It's midnight. And again, you have to understand something about first century culture in Israel to really get the full gravity of what's going on here. So in first century Israel, and even in 21st century Israel, it's kind of hot. It's like in the desert, right? So first century Israel, it's hot. It's almost as hot as it is in here during the 11 o'clock service, right? It's blazing hot. And so what would happen is most households in first century Israel, they had a front door. And we're talking each house was basically one room. And so it was a multi-purpose room because you would like do stuff in your house throughout the day. And then when nighttime got here, you would literally, most households, what they would do, they would roll out one single mat and the entire family would sleep on that mat. We're talking parents and kids. How terrible does that sound? You ever slept with your kid? Got wounds from it, right? But this is how it worked. I mean, the whole family would sleep on the mat. And during the day, what would happen is this. During the day, the typical household in Israel, first century Israel, they would leave the door wide open during the day because it's blazing hot. And so you leave the door open to let air in. But that also allowed you to show hospitality, right? Because with the door open, people could stop in, people could stop by, people could have conversations. So it was kind of multi-purpose. You could let air in and have people come by. But at some point in the evening, inevitably, there would come a moment where you would close the door. And whenever you closed the door, that was a nonverbal sign to everyone that said, leave us alone. We're done peopling. We've been peopling all day, and now we need some us time. We're done peopling. Anybody ever felt this way? Right? You're like, hey, listen, I love people, but I need time away from people so I can keep loving people. Right? That's what happened. They would leave the door open, have conversation, but at some point, door shut, and that's your sign. We're done. Leave us alone. And so when your door was shut, everybody knew that that was a signal to not bother you. And nobody would ever dare. Nobody would ever dare to come knock on your door, especially at midnight, unless it was a dire emergency. And so here we have Mr. Host, and he's like, well, I got an emergency. My friend just popped in, and I got to show hospitality, and I don't have a single thing to feed this guy. And so he walks up to this guy's door in the middle of the night, and he yells, hey, friend, can I borrow three loaves of bread? And most of us here, three loaves of bread, we're like, how hungry is this dude? Three loaves. We got to understand a loaf of bread in first century Israel was like a small piece of pita bread, right? Which is why the little kid in Jesus' story where he split the loaves and fish, he had five loaves and two fishes, right? It's like small. So it was enough for one person to have a little snack is what it was. So he starts banging the door. Hey, can I have three loaves of bread? Now watch how the other friend responds. We'll call him Mr. Sleep. We got Mr. Host. He goes to Mr. Sleep's door and he starts knocking on the door in the middle of the night. And then we got Mr. Sleep. And watch what happens, family. Watch how Mr. Sleep responds. And verse 7. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, I got to be real with you, family. I completely sympathize with Mr. Sleep in this story. I'm on Team Sleep. Anybody with me? I'm 100% on Team Sleep. Mr. Host comes over at midnight, and now he's banging on the front door. Hey, friend, I need three loaves of bread because my friend popped in like the Jenkins family, and I ain't got nothing to feed this guy, and so I need three loaves of bread. Help. And then Mr. Host responds. Do you notice Mr. Host doesn't respond by calling him friend? Notice that? Mr. Host is like, hey, friend, and Mr. Sleep's like, what? Right? He's like, leave me alone. He wants to be left alone. He's sleeping. He's in his footy jammies, man. He's like, well, sounds like you got a problem. Sounds like you got a problem. I don't have the problem. You got a problem. Matter of fact, I only have one problem right now, and my problem's you. Go away, because you're about to wake my kids up. Do you have any idea how long it takes to get kids to go to sleep? Go away before you wake my kids up, for crying out loud. I don't want you here. Do you have any idea what time it is? Me neither, because clocks haven't been invented yet. But I'm sure it's late because it's dark outside, and so you need to go away. I'm not going to help you. Go back to bed. And he's like, but my friend is hungry. And Mr. Sleep's like, well, tell him to go to sleep and he won't be hungry anymore. And Mr. Host is like, no, I need something. And Mr. Sleep's like, no. Hey, listen, haven't you ever heard of boundaries? Don't you even self-help? Why are you so codependent and toxic? Go away. I'm not giving you anything, but you gotta love that Mr. Host is kind of the hero of the story right here. The guy who has no boundaries, right? The guy who's just encroaching on someone else in the middle of the night, he's sort of the hero of the story. You gotta love Mr. Host. He just keeps on knocking. Why? Because this guy is convinced that eventually his friend is going to give him what he needs. Why? Because he's his friend. He's his friend, and so he knows, I'm just going to keep on knocking no matter what, and I'll keep on screaming, and I'll keep on asking, because I know eventually my friend is going to give me some bread, because as the prophetess Dionne Warwick once said, that's what friends are for. And so I'm going to keep on coming to him, because I need what I need, and he's got what I need. And I love what Jesus says right here. Watch this, family. Don't miss this. Jesus tells us that finally, Mr. Sleep gives Mr. Host what he needs, but did you catch it? Not because he's his friend. He's not feeling very friendly when he gives him what he needs. He gives him what he needs. Why? Because of his, the word Jesus uses here, his impudence, his impudence. And in the Greek, this word literally means, ready? Shamelessness. Dude's just shameless. Out there rapping on this door like he's a crazy person. He doesn't care what he looks like. He doesn't care who he wakes up. He doesn't care who in the town hears him. He doesn't care about what anybody in the town thinks about him. He's just going to keep on asking, and he's going to keep on knocking until he finally gets his need met, until finally Mr. Sleep realizes, man, this guy is shameless. The fastest way to get rid of him is just give him what he needs. Then I'll defriend him on Facebook tomorrow. And so he gets up out of bed, and he gives him bread. So what's the point of the story? Well, just so you know, family, this brings us to the third point for today, which is this. Write this down. Here's what you got to get from this parable. Listen, number three, prayer matters because our God is a better provider than Mr. Sleep is. Don't miss this. Prayer matters because our God is a better provider than Mr. Sleep is. Please don't misunderstand this parable, man. You got to get this, beloved. The point that Jesus is making by telling this story is not that God is just like Mr. Sleep. That ain't what Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't tell this story and then make the point of, yeah, and you know what? That's what God is like. God is sleepy. God is annoyed by you. God is crotchety. God just wants you to go away, right? And so that's what God is like. He's just grumpy. And you got to understand, God's door is only open to you a certain number of hours per day. So you better catch him at the right time. And don't ever think about coming to him at midnight. And just so you're aware, the only way to actually get what you want from God is to just nag him over and over and over again until he's just sick of hearing you talk. That's what God's like. Listen, that is not what Jesus is saying here. In fact, Jesus is making the opposite point about God. His point is the exact opposite. See, here's what Jesus is teaching us here, family. Listen, if even a tired, annoyed, grumpy, crotchety neighbor will eventually meet the need of his friend even at midnight, how much more will your heavenly Father, who, guess what, never gets sleepy and never gets tired and never takes naps and never is annoyed by seeing you come to him and never is annoyed by hearing your request and whose door is never closed to you ever, even at midnight, how much more will that heavenly Father be willing to hear about your needs and to provide for your needs because he's the perfect dad? That's the point that Jesus is making here in this parable. Listen to me, beloved, listen. Watch it. Listen. Please don't miss this. Has it ever occurred to you that not only is God never annoyed by your request, and not only is God willing to listen to your request, and not only is God ever not closing the door when you come to him with your request, but has it ever occurred to you that God actually, listen, God actually loves it when you bring all your requests to him? Listen, family, God actually loves it when you bring your requests to him. Guess what? Even the dumb ones. Even the selfish ones, even the ones where you're not thinking straight, even the ones that are filled with disappointment to God or lamentation or even anger. Has it ever occurred to you that God loves it when you bring every single request to him? Now, does that mean that God will always give you everything that you ask of him? No. You know why? Because he's good. That's why God doesn't give you everything you request of him, because he's actually good. And this might come as news to some of y'all, but can I just tell you this, family? Just so you're aware, listen, not every single thing you ask God for is a good thing. Now, I know maybe you can't see that, right? Because at the moment, we always think it's good, right? At the moment, we think it's good. But God sees tomorrow, and God sees next year, and God sees a decade from now, and God sees 50 years down the road. And so you got to understand that not everything you ask from your perfect Heavenly Father is actually a good thing. And God's big enough to understand that. God's big enough to sort all of that out. See, it's kind of like this. Kind of like when my youngest daughter, Madeline, loves her some cookies and cream ice cream. She bleeds the stuff. It's crazy, man. She loves cookies and cream ice cream. And it's kind of like this. When my youngest daughter, Madeline, would come to me at 9 o'clock on a school night. Dad, can I have some cookies and cream ice cream? Can I have some cookies and cream ice cream? Please, can I have some cookies and cream ice cream? And the answer from Dad is no. But she's convinced it's a good thing. Dad, can I have some cookies and cream ice cream? No, but here's a carrot. Well, I don't want a carrot. Well, a carrot's best. A carrot's what's good right now. I want cookies and ice cream. Cream ice cream, that's good. No, that's not good. And I know you can't understand that right now, but here's a carrot. Well, I don't want the carrot. Please, Dad, can I have cookies and cream ice cream? The answer is no. But Dad, you don't understand. I'm naming it and claiming it. Well, good luck with that. The answer's no. Because God knows, listen, here's the point, beloved. Your Heavenly Father will not say yes to everything that you ask for because he's good. And he actually knows what's best for you. That being said, can I say this? You should bring every request you have to him. Every single one. Whatever the request is, listen, it's not your job to determine, is this a good thing? Is this the best thing? Is this the right thing? Listen, bring every single request you have to God. Why? Because he just wants to spend time with you, and he's big enough to sort it all out. He's big enough to know if it's his will, if it's not his will, if it's best, if it's not best. He just wants the time. So every single request you have, bring it to your Heavenly Father. And guess what? Sometimes God's answer to your prayer will be yes. And sometimes God's answer to your prayer will be no. And sometimes God's answer to your prayer will be wait. But here's what you can always be certain of. No matter what God's answer to your prayer may be, God's answer is always what is best for you. Because he's a good father. Your Heavenly Father works all things according to his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And here's what you got to understand about God's will today, family. Listen, you got to get this. Your Heavenly Father works all things according to his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the thing about God's will is this. Listen, God's will is what every single one of us in here would choose if we had all the facts like God does. God's will is what we would all go with, we would all choose if we knew what God knows about tomorrow, about next year, about 100 years from today. We can trust the Father's heart. No matter how God answers our prayers, we can always trust the heart of our perfect Father. And this is exactly why Jesus ends this lesson the way that he does. Watch verse 9. Check this out, family. Watch this. Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Well, this got dark, didn't it? Yikes. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? I get what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, listen, okay, think about this in terms of what you understand. What dad do you know who, if his son came up to, now here's the problem is we live in the 21st century, and so we live in a day where, you know, we have pets and aquariums and safety. So now we live in a day where a little boy would run up to his dad and go, hey, can I have a fish? And his dad's like, no, but here's a snake. He'd be like, awesome, right? And so things have kind of broken down. But we're talking the first century where that wasn't a thing. And so he's like, well, what dad? A kid walks, his son walks up to him and says, hey, I'm hungry. Can I have a fish? He's like, no, but here's a cobra. Hey, can I have an omelet? No, but I put scorpions on you, right? It's like, what dad would give him, what dad would give his child something harmful when what he desires from his father and expects from his father is something good? He said, y'all don't even do that. Y'all don't even do that. And y'all do some messed up stuff, but y'all don't even do that. And this is where he goes next. Watch what he says. He says, verse 13, if you then, who are evil, well, that's real judgy, Jesus. Why are you so judgy, Jesus? Can't believe you're judgy. Why do you call us evil, Jesus? And Jesus is like, because you're evil. Because you're evil. You sin. You're fallen. You need grace. You need mercy. You need salvation. That's why I'm here, right? He says, if you then who are evil, you're imperfect. You're not perfect. But even you know how to give good gifts to your children. Watch this. Watch what he says. How much more, there it is, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the winning Powerball numbers to those who ask? He didn't say that. If you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give you a Bentley with rims? If you just ask him, just give it to him. How much more will your Heavenly Father cure everybody's cancer? If you just ask him, that is not what he said. You have to, listen. The problem is some of us are real disappointed with what Jesus just said when this should actually fire you up. Here's what's so radical about what Jesus just said. Listen, Jesus just told us. Think of this. There are some prayers that our Father always says yes to. I mean, this is huge. Listen, we pray, and sometimes God's answer is yes, and sometimes God's answer is no, and sometimes God's answer is wait, and all those things are according to his perfect will. But Jesus just drew back the curtain. He just gave us a glimpse into like behind the scenes. And he says, but you need to know there are some prayers that your Heavenly Father, the answer is always, always yes. Specifically, he says, it's when we pray for the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this significant? Well, because the Bible says that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to live the perfect life that we would never live and to willingly die on a cross for our sin. And he shed his blood and he paid the penalty for our sins and he was put in a tomb for 3 days. And then he came out of that tomb, resurrecting bodily, victorious over death, hell, and the devil. And then after a period of days, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then he sent us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches that every single time someone turns from their sin and calls out on Jesus Christ to save them from sin, the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell within us. And according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit leads us into truth, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us and helps us to grow spiritually, become more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit teaches us how to pray, and the Holy Spirit enables us to be patient when things aren't going our way, and the Holy Spirit strengthens us and enables us to obey the Bible. And the Holy Spirit comforts us when we're depressed and bummed out and feel like we just can't face tomorrow. And on and on and on it goes. And what Jesus just said is whenever you pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life to be active and to be real and to be manifest, God always says yes to that prayer. And listen to me, family, don't miss this. Don't miss this. The powerful point that Jesus is making to us in our very materialistic culture, in our culture where we're obsessed with what's around us and we're obsessed with what we can see and we're obsessed with what's in our bank account and physically what manifests itself around us. Listen, the powerful point that Jesus is making here is this right here. Listen, according to Jesus, your greatest needs today are actually not your physical needs, they're your spiritual needs. See, we're deceived into thinking my greatest needs are my physical needs. What is or isn't in my bank account, or what is or isn't in my house, or what is or isn't in my driveway. According to Jesus, your greatest needs are your spiritual needs, which is why You pray, be filled with the Holy Spirit, man. You pray for the Holy Spirit's ministry in life. It's like God always, Father always says, yeah, yeah. Yeah, and just so you know, beloved, this actually brings us to our final point for today, which is this. Jot this down. Listen, can I just say this? Sometimes the reason I'm not receiving the thing that I'm praying for is because I'm not praying for the things that Jesus wants me to receive. For a lot of us, when we do pray, and some of us don't pray, we need to repent and go, Lord, I'm sorry because prayerlessness has been pride because I haven't seen my need for you. And I'm sorry. I repent today. But for a lot of us, when we do pray, what we tend to pray mostly about is our physical needs. Our physical needs. Lord, please give me a new job because I hate my job. Lord, please give me a raise because it'd be nice to make some more money. Lord, please transfer my boss to Alaska because I can't stand the guy. Lord, please fix my husband or at least rapture him early because we're having issues. And Lord this and Lord that. And mostly it's physical. It's physical stuff that we primarily pray for. And you should bring all your requests to God, the physical, because God's a good provider and he provides physical needs. By the way, it's the reason you have food in your fridge right now, because God's a provider. You should bring your physical request to God, of course. But family, here's my question for you today. Do you understand that the most significant need you have today is actually not your physical need, it's your spiritual need? Are you praying each day for your love for Jesus Christ to grow exponentially? Are you praying for the Holy Spirit to convict you greatly of that secret sin in your life that you're living with and still haven't confessed and brought out? You're praying for conviction. Are you praying that the Holy Spirit would help you to obey the Word of God, especially in those difficult places where you're not obeying the Word of God? Are you praying that your love for God's Word and your knowledge of God's Word and your deep appreciation of God's Word would grow like it never has before in your life? Because just so you know, family, your Heavenly Father loves to say yes to prayers like that. So here's the question I want to end with today, okay? I want you to think about this as we get ready to, those of us who know Jesus, we repented of sin, we trusted in Jesus, we're getting ready to have our family time at the tables. We take the bread representing the body of Jesus, nailed to the cross for us. We take the cup representing his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We take it, we remember all that Christ has accomplished so that we might have a right relationship with the Father, so that when we come to the Father, we come to him as our Father. And we don't come as a stranger. We come to him with a relationship as our Father because of what Christ has done. And he's a good Father who listens and cares and is there. His door's never shut. He's never annoyed by hearing you. You never have to nag him. He just wants to spend time and be with you because he loves you. And as we get ready to do that, here's the question I want to end with. Think about this for everybody in the room. It's for everybody. Listen, here's the question. What need do you have in your life today that you have not yet talked to God about? What need do you have going on in your life right now that you haven't brought to the Lord yet? You haven't started knocking on the door yet? Will today be the day where you begin to ask and begin to seek and begin to knock? Because how much more will our Heavenly Father hear you and provide for the needs of those who are his kids? So here's what we're gonna do. I'm gonna pray in just a second, and Mike and the team, our worship team, is gonna come up and lead us. And I just wanna invite you during this next song. If there's something on your heart today, and you go, there's something in my heart, in my life that I feel like I wanna bring before the Lord, can I just tell you as your pastor, man, that the front is open. If you would love to come down front and kneel before the Lord and bring a need to the Lord, just make this a house of prayer this morning where you can ask and seek and knock and bring your need to the Lord. Our prayer team's gonna be back by the cross as they are every Sunday. Just invite you, man. Would today be the day where you ask and you seek, when you knock? Because God hears you and he's a father. And he loves you as a child. Let's pray together, family. Father, as we continue in worship, I just want to thank you for your love for us. I want to praise your name, Lord, because you're a good father and you've always got time for your kids. And Lord, you've shown us in your word that you love it when we approach you with every need. And you're big enough to sort out what's good and what's not good and what's best and what's not best and what you need to say yes to and what you need to say no to and what you need to say wait on. You're a sovereign king and you know far better than we are because you see tomorrow and you see next week and you see a year from now and a decade from now and 50 years from now and eons from now. You see it all, Lord, and your will is what we would all choose if we had all the facts like you do. What we would all choose if we could see what you see. And I pray that we'd have the hearts of trusting kids. Lord, right now, for anybody in here who says, man, I just want to bring to the Lord something that is going on in my life. And I know I'm like Mr. Host today. I have nothing. I have nothing. I can't fix it. I can't do it. It's not me. It's bigger than me. It's God-sized deal. Pray that Heavenly Father, today might be the day where we would ask, where we would seek, where we'd knock, where we trust the Father's heart. Will this be a day where we actually believe Luke 11? We actually believe it. Lord, will we be shameless in our approach to you? We don't care what people think. We don't care what people say. We're just going to approach our dad. Because we know the only thing we can control is that we can bring the things that we can't control to the one who has full control. Holy Spirit, have your way. We worship you now. Pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.